Mercy and peace be with you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for today's message is taken from today's gospel. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, have you ever had something, you finally get something that you wanted and it didn't turn out too well, and then someone will say to you, "Well, did you get what you wanted?" Right? I had that experience. Someone could have said that to me. I always wanted a snake for a pet, and because my friend in Minnesota had a boa constrictor, and it was really cool. You got to feed it mice, and you got to put them around your neck and everything, and it was just really cool. I always wanted one, but, you know, my mom gave me a big fat no on the snake in the house. And then when we moved to Virginia, my mom was working in our church's office, and she called, and she said, "There's a snake in the office." And I'm like, "Yes." And I ran as fast as I could to get to the church, and I went in there. I caught the snake. It was a 5-foot Florida king snake. It was like my dreams come true. So I brought it home. I put it in an aquarium. I hid it from my mom. And there it was, my snake, exactly what I wanted. But it didn't turn out. Every time I reached in to try to pick him up, he'd either bite me, or if he didn't bite me, and I got him on my shoulder, he'd get nervous, if you get my drift. And so eventually, I just had to put him out in the forest. Now, if my mom had known he was there, she could have said, "Well, did you get what you wanted?" And I would have learned my lesson. Well, that's kind of what people could say to the Israelites, right, that Jesus is dealing with here. Did you get what you want? Because what they wanted was a prophet. It had been 400 years since a prophet came, and they kind of forgot what prophets were all about. They were thinking, if a prophet could simply come, he could curse all of the people who are oppressing us, like the Romans right now, and what could he do? He could bless us as God's people. When in the Old Testament do prophets ever act that way? Now, once in a while, secondarily, they will curse their enemies, but primarily, they're constantly judging God's people. But that's what they asked for. And then when Gabriel met Zechariah in the Holy of Holies, and he said to him, "Do not be afraid," and what did he say? "The Lord has heard your prayer. He's going to give you guys exactly what you asked for. He's going to redeem Israel, and Zechariah, you're going to have a son, and that son will be a prophet like Elijah. That's what you want." And then John the Baptist grows up, and that's not what anybody was looking for. I mean, a lot of people came to him, especially enemies who would turn into enemies of Jesus, and that's not the kind of prophet they were looking for. John the Baptist was pulled right out of the Old Testament, it seems. And Matthew makes a point of linking him with the Old Testament by quoting Isaiah, right? Isaiah spoke of this Elijah coming. You read the end of the book of Malachi. They're the last verses in the Old Testament. Talk about the return of Elijah. And Gabriel even said to Zechariah, he's going to be like Elijah. You can see the similarities between the two. Even the way they looked. In 2 Kings chapter 1, this is after Ahab the king died, and there was a new king. I can't remember his name right now, but, well, he was a king. Ananias or something like that. But the king accidentally must have leaned on a lattice in the second, third floor, and he fell out the window, and he injured himself. Now, instead of sending to Elijah, prophet of God, to find out, am I going to be okay, he tells his servants to go to the temple of Baal. Go to that temple, ask those priests, am I going to be okay? Well, God tells Elijah about it. Elijah goes out, intercepts the messengers, and said, isn't there a God in Israel that you can ask him what's going to happen? Well, you don't have to go to the temple of Baal. I'll tell you exactly what's going to happen. He's not going to ever be able to get out of bed. He's not going to get better, and he's going to die. You go tell him that. And they went back to the king, and they told him. And the king said, what did this guy look like? And they said, he's really hairy, and he has a leather belt. And the king says, that's Elijah. Now, it's not just that they look the same, but it's their mission was the same. What did they do? Elijah and John the Baptist judged God's people, and especially they judged the leadership, and basically for the same thing. Most of Elijah's career was judging Ahab because he married Jezebel, who was a foreigner and a Baal worshiper. And John the Baptist, he criticized Herod Antipas because he had married his brother's wife. And in both cases, Jezebel and Herodias both wanted to get these prophets killed. Jezebel wasn't able to kill Elijah, but the wife of Herod Antipas was able to get John the Baptist killed. There's another similarity too. Let's go back to that story in 2 Kings. When the king finds out this is Elijah, he sends an army out there to get Elijah. Elijah's up on a hill camping out. The army comes and says, get down here, you're under arrest. And Elijah's like, I'm not coming down there. And then God incinerates the army. So he sends a second army out there, and the exact same thing happens. And so finally a third army comes, and the messenger this time comes to the bottom of the mountain, and he says, hey, Elijah, could you please come down, pretty please, and don't incinerate me. And Elijah says, okay. And he comes down the mountain, he goes to the king, and he doesn't say to him, well, you've had a change of heart, and you've repented, so you're going to get all better. He says to him, nothing's changed. You're never getting out of bed, you're not going to get better, and you're going to die. That's what John the Baptist was like. He had a clear message and a clear purpose. And to understand his message, we first of all have to put a comma in the right place for this Isaiah quote. All right? Because this is one of the few things at the seminary that I remember, okay, is this thing. It says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, pause, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Seminary, I was learned, no, that's not the way it should be. It should be the voice of one crying, comma, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And that makes a lot more sense. In the wilderness, prepare the way, make the path straight. And how is he going to do that? He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So obviously, understanding what the wilderness is and what repentance is the key to understanding what John the Baptist came to do. Now, the reason why they were in a wilderness is because, well, John says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. And the leaders of the people who should have been shepherding the people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, were teaching the people this. Repent, and if you repent, then the kingdom of heaven will come. Very different. In other words, keep the law, have a change of heart. By the way, that's not what repentance is. Keep the law, have a change of heart, show fruits of repentance, do all these good things. Then the kingdom will come because of that. In other words, you are primarily responsible for the kingdom coming into this world. You are. And that's simply not the case. That's not. I mean, that is the wilderness, this idea. That is the crooked way. That is the darkness. And a lot of Christians believe that today, right? They truly believe that. That repentance is just, well, I feel sorry for what I've done, and I will have a change of heart, and now I will show the fruits of repentance. So we do what? We go to church, we read the Bible, we pray, we do good works. All the things we do for God, we think, and then God will bless us. No. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, the people who sat in the great darkness have now seen a great light. The darkness that they're in is this idea that the kingdom of God coming into their life is their responsibility and comes about because of their good works. That's the wilderness. That's the darkness. And they have a complete misunderstanding of repentance that John is calling them towards. They're seeing repentance as a good work, as something that merits righteousness in the eyes of God. And that's not what repentance is. And we've talked about this before. You go to Luke chapter 15 and you see clearly what repentance is and what it is not. We all know that's the three parables that are actually one parable in three parts. You have the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, or the prodigal son. So the lost sheep, he gets lost, and the shepherd finds him, takes him home, and they have a big party. And following that, again, verse 7 of chapter 15, Jesus says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who don't need to. Linking repentance to what the lost sheep has done. What the lost sheep did was get lost and realize it was dead. But then it heard the shepherd, it saw the shepherd, it felt the shepherd pick him up and take him home. Repentance is to understand you're lost and but now have been found, are dead, but now are alive. Same with the woman and the lost coin, right? What does the coin do? It gets lost. And yet, what does Jesus say here at the end? Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over one sinner who repents. The coin doesn't do anything, okay, except get lost, and then it's found. That's what repentance is. Realizing you were lost and now found. And then, of course, the prodigal son. He's coming back to his father in order to earn back his right to be a son. And the father, in verse 20, and this is the key to what repentance is, verse 20, and this father, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. That's what repentance is. It's not the act of the lost son, it's the act of the loving father. What John the Baptist is doing is he's pointing out to these people something that they simply don't know, that they are in the darkness. And then he points to the light, Jesus Christ, who did not come to be a new Moses to give people new laws, new and improved, so that they could earn their salvation. But he came to do what? He came to find that which is lost, like the shepherd. He came to find a lost coin, like the woman. He came to what? Like the father in the prodigal son. He came to embrace a disobedient son who was starving and who smelled and was dirty, to embrace him and bring him back home again. That's what John did. So last week I read a commentary, and what it had to say was very familiar, because just about every commentary spoke this way. It said that repentance is basically a change of heart. And this is what John the Baptist did, it said. What John the Baptist was doing was like disciplining a child. Parents disciplining a child. A child sins, you discipline that child. So the child will have a change of heart and won't do it anymore. That's not what John the Baptist did. This is what John the Baptist did. I think it was about a month and a half ago. I, as always, walked into Fred Meyer, okay? And I walked into Fred Meyer, and I was heading, I mean, I know where everything is, so I was heading right where I had to go, and I saw something that was very unusual and disturbing. It was this little girl, she's probably 3 or 4 years old, with her head down, crying. And she was alone. Now, of course, I knew what happened. She'd gotten separated from her mother or father, as the case may be. And so I walked up to her while I was looking around for an employee to, you know, help me out with this, try to find this kid's parent. And as I was walking up there, I could see at the end of the aisle, which after they've refurbished Fred Meyer, is like a mile and a half down, okay, to the dairy section. And I saw a mother pushing a cart going like this, obviously panicking. Well, I figured she wasn't looking for rice like this, right? And so I just got down at the level of the little girl, and I pointed at Mom. I said, "No, isn't that your mom over there?" And she lit up, and she screamed, "Mom!" And Mom screamed, "Yeah, her name!" And then you picked the child up. Now, according to the commentary, this is what I should have done if I was going to be like John the Baptist. I should have got down on my knees to the child and say, "You're lost." And she'd say, "You bet I am." And I'd say, "Well, do you feel bad about that?" "Yeah." "Do you have a change of heart about being lost and leaving your mom?" "Yeah." "Well, okay, now you know it, everything's better." And then walk away. That wouldn't solve the problem, right? No, I had to point at the mom. And the mom, and she ran to the mom, and the mom picked her up. And what the mom said is probably what Jesus says to us every time he picks us up. "Don't ever take your eyes off me again. Don't ever leave my side again." But Jesus adds, "But when you do, I'll find you again, and I'll pick you up." In Jesus' name, amen. This time we receive our offering.